scary, huh? Yeah, the Incredible Hulk, two superheroes. And I have to follow these guys here today. Well, good morning. Good to see you today. You'll want to open up your program and get your outline out so that you can follow along with today's message. The Incredible Hulk. What could he possibly have to do with today's message? Well, we'll find out here in a little bit. But first, I'm going to tell you a little story about a city that experienced a complete power failure, a blackout right in the middle of rush hour. Worse yet, no one, not the power company, not the city, not the brightest engineers, knew what the problem was, much less how to correct it. The whole city was at a complete standstill. And as the many hours passed, finally, one master electrician came forward and said to the mayor, "Sir, I can fix the problem, but it's going to cost the city $1 million. Well, the mayor said, "Look, we're in a real bind here. If you can fix it, $1 million is yours." So the electrician headed straight for the main powerhouse, walked over to the control panel, and simply pushed one button in the upper right-hand corner of the panel, obscure little button. And what do you know? Bingo! All the power came back on across the whole city. And of course, everybody was very glad, except the mayor was a bit annoyed. He said to the electrician, "You mean that we paid you $1 million to push one measly button? This is outrageous." Well, the electrician said, no, Mr. Mayor, that's not what happened here. I would never charge $1 million to press just one button. I charged only $1 for pressing that button. But $999,999 to know which button to push. And that's the important thing. You know, some of the greatest lessons in life, some of the greatest truths in life are so simple that a child can understand them. As simple as pushing a button. But the trick is knowing which button to push. Today is part two in our series on the Holy Spirit called Breath of Heaven, a series about the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And if you're like many Christians today, you love the idea of God powerfully working in your life. But the reality is you seem to lack the sense of His personal presence, His power in your life. Maybe your Christian life resembles that city with the power failure. All the equipment is there, but the juice just doesn't seem to be turned on. Well, today's message is entitled Upgrading Your System. We're going to see how simple it really is. If you are a born-again Christian, that is, a person who's depending on Christ and on Christ alone to get you to heaven, a person who's a follower of Jesus, if that describes you, then all the equipment is already there. You just need to know how to flip the switch. And that's what we're going to be learning about today. It's all wrapped up in our main idea. The one thing you need to remember if you forget everything else that I say, and it goes like this: act on what you know to be true about God's Spirit in you. You're going to learn some things today, and all you need to do is act on those things, and you will see God working, to act in faith. If you'll notice on your outline, down the left side of the page, you have, instead of numbers, which you normally have for the outline, you have A, B, and C. These are the ABCs of upgrading your system. Do that so you can remember it more easily. So let's look at the ABCs of upgrading your system. The first, letter A, is activate the new system. Activate it. Nowadays, it seems that as soon as you get used to your computer system, you're told that it's outdated and you need to get an upgrade, right? Now, some folks, especially the young people, seem to adjust to this with no problem. You know, you can put any kind of a computer gadget into the hands of any of my kids, and within minutes, even if they've never seen one before, they know how to work it, how to operate it. They can do that in just a few minutes, what would have taken me hours to do, and probably wouldn't have been able to do it as well. It's like they have an extra computer chip in their brain or something, and your kids are probably the same way as mine. Often, I get a new computer or a Palm Pilot or a cell phone, and most of the features on it never end up getting used, simply because either one, I don't know that they even exist, or two, if I do know they exist, I don't know how to use them, or three, if I learn how to use them, I forget by the next time I want to use them. And so a lot of this great technology ends up getting wasted on a guy like me as I just kind of plug along. When I first got a telephone with a camera on it, it was a long, long time before I ever even snapped my first picture. I have never even downloaded a single picture that I've taken. It's just scandalous. But my kids will come along and pick up some gadget and look at it and say, hey, did you know that there's a feature on this cell phone that will write your sermon for you, or something like that, you know? And I never knew. But if you think that I'm kind of outdated and behind the times with this sort of thing, let's see how out of date your system is. Not your computer system, but your spiritual system. Lots of Christians, probably most, are using a system that hasn't been upgraded in thousands of years. That's even older than my brother Scott's computer. I mean, we're talking before email, snail mail, Pony Express, or even carrier pigeon. I mean, people are way behind the times on this. Now, hear me, folks, hear me. It's not that Christians don't have the new upgrade. They have the upgrade already installed. The problem is, like me with a new computer gadget, they don't use the upgrade, or in some cases, don't even know that it really exists. They don't understand it, and so they keep operating under the old system. What is the new system? Well, the night before Jesus was crucified, he described for his disciples one of the main features of the new upgrade. Let's look at it. It's in John chapter 14, and you guys know the drill. The yellow print belongs to you. You read that out nice and loud with me. Jesus says to his disciples, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. Underline that word, forever. Very important word. We'll get back to it. Who is this counselor? The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Notice, currently lives with you. In the future, from the point of view he's talking at, he will be in you. Very important passage. First, we note the word forever. This is a permanent installation that will never need another upgrade. The Holy Spirit comes to stay. Notice, too, that the Holy Spirit, as I mentioned, comes to live in you, not just with you. The new system involves the Holy Spirit taking up active residence in your life so that he comes into you, he joins with your spirit, with your soul, and becomes the active presence of God, leading, guiding, comforting, strengthening you daily. This is the upgrade. This is the permanent indwelling of God himself. This is why you can describe a Christian as a temple of the Holy Spirit. What else does the upgrade involve? Well, let's look at another passage in John's Gospel, chapter 7, beginning at verse 37. On the last day, the climax of the Festival of Tabernacles, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, "Anyone who is thirsty, may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink." Notice the word anyone. "For the scriptures declare, rivers of living water will flow from his heart." When he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone believing in him. Notice that. Given to everyone believing in him. If you're a believer, this promise is for you. But, it says, the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet entered his glory. This statement, of course, was made during Jesus' ministry under the old system. This is a pre-upgrade promise about the new covenant era, the era that we are now living in. So let's review some of the features of the new Holy Spirit system. First of all, the Spirit comes to stay forever, doesn't leave. Second, the Spirit comes to live in you, not just with you. Next, every believer in Jesus receives the upgrade. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that is, if you've repented of your sins and entrusted yourself to the one who died for you and rose from the dead to save you as your Lord, then you have received this upgrade. Now, maybe you've not been aware of this or haven't thought about it much, but the download has been made. But notice from the promise that you still have to drink of the water of life. Let's look again just at verse 38. He says, "Anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink." So there's some drinking that needs to take place here. There is a responsibility on our part. The Holy Spirit comes in, but we have to continually drink of that Spirit. In Paul's terminology, he would say, be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's our responsibility. And so, his presence is activated by coming to him and by believing on him and drinking to from him. Christ leads you to the water. You know the old saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Well, Christ leads the believer to that water, but you still have to drink. And you drink by having faith in Jesus, by coming to Him, by depending on Him. And how does that play out in your everyday life experience? Well, it means that you trust Him for the things that equal obedience, like taking that step to witness to that unsaved friend, let's say. Or to forgive your enemy, that person that you're holding a grudge against. Or to show kindness when you want to show disrespect. When the person maybe doesn't deserve respect, you show kindness instead of anger or indifference. When you step out in faith to obey Christ, the Holy Spirit's power is unleashed in your life. And so A is for activate the system. Let's look at the B in the ABCs of upgrading your system. But first, let me just tie that application down into a sentence. The application here is, act in faith as though the Spirit is empowering you, and He will. In other words, you have to say, I don't feel it, I don't sense it, but I'm just going to take that step of faith and witness to that person or forgive that person or give that tithe or whatever it might be. And the Holy Spirit works in and through at that point. All right? So act as though He's empowering you, and He will empower you. All right, let's look at the B. B is build on your knowledge of the old system. Build on your knowledge. What exactly is the difference between the old system of the Holy Spirit and the new? Well, to illustrate the old, think of this guy that we saw just a few moments ago in the clip. Remember the Incredible Hulk? Maybe from your comic book reading days, or maybe you went and saw the new movie that came out just a little while ago. The Hulk, of course, had superhuman powers. He's this 9-foot-tall green meanie, can smash buildings apart, smash them to dust, toss heavy equipment around as though it's a frisbee, growl loud enough to wake up the Detroit Lions on a Sunday afternoon. That is loud. And, he's pretty incredible. Most of the time, however, he's just an ordinary guy by the name of Bruce Banner. But when he gets stressed out, when his heartbeat rises over 200 beats per minute, Bruce transmorphs into the Hulk, this terrible twos version of Superman robbed of his lollipop, and he is one angry dude. But he's got all this power. But unlike the Hulk, unlike Superman, unlike Superman, the Hulk doesn't have control over his power. It's not with him all the time. It just happens, ready or not. When he gets stressed out, it just comes upon him. In fact, he looks on it as kind of a curse. Well, in some ways, this is like the Old Testament system. The Holy Spirit would come upon individuals when He wanted to come, giving them incredible abilities to perform supernatural acts, and then He would depart when He so decided. Of course, unlike the Hulk, it wasn't as though the person who was being filled with the Holy Spirit and under the Old Testament system was lost consciousness, or it wasn't like it was a hostile takeover or something. I mean, the person had to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, but still, it wasn't a permanent experience, just a temporary empowering for a special task. One example is what I think of as the Incredible Hulk of the Old Testament, and that is the Incredible Samson. Let's look at him, the strong man. You remember him? Let's look at an example of this. Judges chapter 14, verse 6. Notice, it says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson in power so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands as he might have torn a young goat. Incredible power when the Spirit of God came on him. He could destroy buildings. He could kill wild animals. He could even take on armies all by himself with this incredible power. Let's look at another example of Samson in Judges 15, beginning at verse 14. It says, as he approached Lehi, the Philistines came toward him shouting. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. The ropes on his arms became like charred flax, and the bindings dropped from his hands. Finding a fresh jawbone of a donkey, just hanging around, jawbone, oh yeah. He picks it up, he grabs it, and struck down 1,000 men. This is amazing. Hulk-like strength. Didn't come from gamma rays. Came from the Holy Spirit. But it wasn't just to perform incredible acts of strength that the Holy Spirit would come upon a person in Old Testament times. Notice, for example, King Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 10. It says, when they arrived at Gibeah, a procession of prophets met him. The Spirit of God came upon him in power, and he joined in their prophesying. So, the Holy Spirit gave Saul the ability to prophesy. But just as the Holy Spirit could come upon a person in Old Testament times, suddenly, he could also leave. Let's look at another example of David and King Saul out of 1 Samuel 16, beginning at verse 13. It says, so Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, it's talking about David, in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. So the Spirit comes on David. Samuel then went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul. So it comes upon David, it departs from Saul. The Spirit of God comes and goes. And when he goes, sometimes it's the result of disobedience, as it was in the case of Saul. Later, when David sinned by committing adultery with Bathsheba, he was afraid that God would take the Spirit away from him. Notice what he says in Psalm 51, verse 11. He says, David praying, do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Even a great king like David could lose the presence of the Holy Spirit in his life. This is what he was afraid of. This is not a prayer a believer in New Testament times needs to pray. Because we remember the Holy Spirit comes to stay. But this was the Old Testament model. The Spirit comes and he goes. And it's not just anybody who gets this. It's not your Joe the Plumber believer. It's just the celebrities. The celebrity saints, like, you know, a judge like Samson, important dude. You know, or a king like Saul or David. It was always the celebrity saints. And notice, too, from that last passage, that the Holy Spirit comes upon David when he was anointed with oil. Oil. The Holy Spirit is represented symbolically as oil. In fact, the Hebrew word Mashiach, we say it Messiah, means anointed one. It's the equivalent of the Greek word Christos, or we say Christ. That means anointed one. And so when you say Jesus Christ or Jesus Messiah, what you're really saying is Jesus the anointed one, the one who's been anointed with the Holy Spirit. Okay, so let's review the Old Testament Holy Spirit system. First, the Spirit empowers for supernatural activity. Second, the Spirit comes upon people when He wants to. Next, the Spirit departs from people, often due to sin. Next, the Spirit empowers only the celebs, not ordinary believers. And next, the Spirit is represented by anointing with oil. But this system, as we've seen, would one day give way to the new system, the system that we live under in the new covenant, that Jesus initiated when He died on the cross and arose from the dead. This new system was prophesied in the Old Testament by the prophet Joel. Let's look at it. Joel chapter 2, beginning at verse 28. "And afterward, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days." Excuse me. This is the phenomenon that Jesus Himself promised. And that event takes place when you trust in Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. It started in the book of Acts, chapter 2, and it has continued down to this day. And who is it for? Is it just for the celebs? Just for the big-time saints? No. Remember what Jesus said. "Anyone who believes in me, anyone who believes may come and drink." That passage in Joel, your sons, your daughters, old men, young men, this is for everybody. And how long does it last? Just temporarily? No. As Jesus said, "I will ask the Father and He will give you another counselor to be with you forever." This is so important. We need to review it again, one more time here. The new covenant system, Spirit empowers people for supernatural activity. Next, He comes upon all who believe, not just the celeb saints. The Spirit comes to live in His people, not just with them. And the Spirit comes to stay forever, not just temporarily. This is so important because it's so awesome. That's why I'm reviewing it and trying to get it to sink in. What a privilege! What an awesome privilege it is. The Holy Spirit comes to live in all of us. But I'm convinced that a lot of Christians are still operating under the old system. How so? Well, let's ask some important questions. Which system are you using? Ask yourself these questions. Do you experience God's empowering presence daily in your life? Do you? If not, you can be, because He's there. Second, do you tend to think only Christian celebs do great things for God? Oh, that's for Billy Graham. Oh, that's for the pastor. Or that's for the great evangelist. That's for Chris Bordeaux, the superhero. But no, if you think that way, you are cheating yourself. You're not coming to drink of the Spirit. And then the last question, what are you doing for God that can only be explained in supernatural terms? You see, if you're not attempting anything that requires the supernatural, you are not drinking of the Spirit, because you're not doing anything that the Holy Spirit would do. You're just doing the natural thing. And so the application here of the B, building on the old system, is to claim your spiritual birthright, the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. All right, well, let's look at the C of the ABCs of upgrading your system. Point C on your outline. Convert fully to the new system. Convert fully. What superhero is the model for the New Testament system? If the Incredible Hulk is my modern-day illustration, just, you know, kind of a stretch, quite a bit of a stretch there. But, you know, just to give you the idea. And if there are real superheroes that we can look to in the Old Testament, like Samson and David, if they're my actual examples, who's my model for the New Testament system? Well, I thought about Superman, I thought about Spider-Man, or even Batman, but I thought, you know, that's just not gonna cut it. This takes the greatest superhero of all time. And that is, no, it's not Randy Rehm. Even greater. This superhero is Jesus himself. Look at this. Luke chapter 20, chapter 3, beginning at verse 21, says, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too, and as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. Now Jesus himself, notice this, was about 30 years old when he began his public ministry. Think of it. Jesus was 30 years old when this event took place. Now, that's not Cousin It. That's Jesus getting baptized. I know, you know, it could be confused for that. But Jesus never performed a single miracle, as far as we know, up until this point in his life. He had lived a sinless life, but folks around him didn't detect anything miraculous about him. Up till this time, he was just Jesus the carpenter, son of Joe the carpenter, up to this time. He never preached, he never taught, he never healed, he never exercised anybody or raised anybody from the dead, he never walked on water, he never calmed any seas, up until this point, until this one special, unique instance in his life when the Holy Spirit came upon him and empowered him for his public ministry. Immediately after his encounter, this experience at his baptism with the Holy Spirit, look how the Spirit begins to work in his life. We pick it up in Luke chapter 4. It says, Jesus, notice, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. The first thing that the Holy Spirit does with Jesus, once he fills him, is to take him into combat with the devil, a test in the desert. And Jesus, of course, you know the story, he wins that showdown hands down. Then what happens? Well, let's look in Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 14. This is an important passage. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. Notice, the Spirit is on him, the Spirit has anointed him. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus' ministry can start now, and all these miraculous things can begin to happen through him because the Spirit has come upon him and has anointed him. Now, Jesus, of course, didn't get anointed with oil, which was just the symbol of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit himself, the real thing. What gave Jesus the power for his public ministry was his anointing, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, that's all fine and good for Jesus. I mean, Jesus is the anointed one. He's God in human flesh. I'm just Joe or Josie the plumber, ordinary Christian. I can't, you know, expect that kind of anointing. Well, not so. Look at 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 20. John, writing to Christians, ordinary believers, you and me, the church, this is what he says, but you have an anointing. Underline that word, anointing, from the Holy One. And all of you know the truth. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in each of you. Underline that, remains. That's what we were talking about before. He stays with us forever. And you do not need anyone to teach you. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. Oh, every word here is important. John wrote this to Christians who were being told by false teachers, you're just ordinary Christians. You need celebrity Christians in order for you to make it. Enlightened Christians who can really teach you because you're just stupid. That's what you need. You need the superior knowledge that we, the celebrity Christians, have. And John writes back and he says, no, no, no. Joe and Josie, average, ordinary Christian, have an anointing just as Jesus had, the Holy Spirit. And that anointing makes you capable, makes you competent, makes you complete. You already have the Holy Spirit's presence within you because you believe in Jesus Christ. You need to release it. That's what you need to do. You need to believe in him and use that power that he has for you. Then you will see God work in mighty ways. The application here is to step out in faith to do what only God can do through you. What are you trusting God for today that only he can do? Let's look at some practical steps to pressing the power button in your life. You might say, well, what do I need to do? How does this work out in my daily life? Well, trust in Christ, not yourself, for each step. That's very important. Second, repeat and believe God's promises to yourself regularly. This book, you need to know the promises in this book, and you need to believe them and act on them. Next, confess and repent of your sins. Even though the Holy Spirit is in you, you can grieve the Holy Spirit and stifle his work in your life through unconfessed sin and rebellion in your life. Another thing, read God's word daily and obey it. This is the owner's manual of life. You need to be reading the book to know what the instructions are. And next, talk to God constantly. And then finally, take opportunities to serve, whether it be in ministry, witnessing, helping those in need. You need, like I said before, to trust God, to take that step, and you'll see the power of God activated in your life. Some time back, the Associated Press carried a dispatch. This is what it said. Glasgow, Kentucky. Leslie Puckett, after struggling to start his car, lifted the hood and discovered that someone had stolen the motor. Maybe you have been trying to start the spiritual engine with no success. It's time to look under the hood and see what's there, or maybe not there. Are you really a genuine believer in Jesus Christ? Have you really trusted Him and turned your life over to Him as the Lord of your life? Or are you just playing church, just going through the motions of the Christian life without His presence in your life on the throne of your life? If so, if that's the case, you need to turn your life over to Jesus. You need to be saved. Or it could be that you're a genuine believer, but you're still operating under the old system, thinking that it's only the super saints who live victorious for God. Not so. Joe and Josie, the plumber Christian like you, can live for the Lord and have victory in your life and see Him working mightily through you. Act on what you know to be the truth about God's Spirit in you. We're going to close our service here in just a minute or so. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward, and we have some special music from a young lady I think I recognize. She'll be singing for us for the offering. And how has God spoken to you? What's the application for you personally here today? Not that person in the next row or the person sitting next to you, but for you. What is God calling you to do? If you need some help after the service, come on down here. Ron and Mary are here on the right-hand side of the stage from your perspective. Come on down and talk with them or pray with them. I'll be glad to help you out. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that every person would apply this message in the way that needs it in their particular situation. For the unbeliever, for that person to trust in Christ as his personal Lord and Savior from sin, and to be saved today, to be born again on this 26th day of October 2008. I pray that we would see some conversions today as the result of the Holy Spirit working. Or for that Christian who's still operating under the old system, Lord, please work in our hearts and lives. Let us come and drink today. We pray for this offering, Lord. May we give to you of our tithes and our offerings, and may you use these gifts to your honor and glory. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.